Well, this morning we're back in Matthew chapter 6. And more than that, we're into some familiar territory because almost everyone, even those who are unregenerate, have some exposure to what is called the Lord's Prayer. But I want to make sure that you keep this in the context in Matthew chapter 6. And as we do so, we're going to be looking at this in that context, not simply the way that we normally use it. And so I'd like to read just the beginning of it with you and have you think about this fact that there are three requests in the two verses what we're going to read that often get left out of our normal prayer life. Matthew chapter 6, let's just look at verses 9 and 10. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've been looking at the last few weeks at Jesus' teaching on integrity, particularly as it relates to motivation. And remember, it started out in the general principle in verse 1, Take heed that you do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Watch your motivation. Watch your heart. You can do right in a wrong way. And it still has positive effects, humanly speaking, but it has no respect, no reward from God. Guard your heart. And he applied that first, then, to acts of giving, in a sense, or acts of mercy in verses 2 to 4. Therefore, when you do an act of mercy, do not sound a trumpet before you, and so on down through there. Watch your motivation and the things you do that are really very good things to do, but the right heart. And then, last week, we looked at the second application, prayer with motivational integrity. When you pray, verse 5, don't be like the hypocrites, or verse 7, do not be like the heathen or the pagans. Don't do that kind of thing. You watch that you make sure that the whole issue of your prayer life is that your Father can reward the things as you pray about them. Because He knows what you need before you ever ask. That's not a barrier to pray, that's an incentive to pray in the Lord's economy. Well, sometimes we look at things like that and we say, how do you put that into practice? And quite honestly, pastors do a fair amount of, cogitating during the week to try to help you figure out how to apply it. And it's always nice when the Scriptures do that for you. And Jesus says, okay, let me tell you guys how this should work out in regular life. Here's how you pray with integrity. And that's what we call the Lord's Prayer. Which, of course, is not the Lord's Prayer, right? Because he says in verse 9, in this manner, not with these words, not by memorizing this and repeating it back in a continuous repetition throughout the history of the church, but you pray like this. And he is addressing the practical outworking of praying with integrity, not as a liturgical practice to be repeated verbatim, but a pattern to guide our prayer life. And it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, go to John chapter 17. That's where Jesus prayed as only Jesus could pray. I want you to make them one even as we are one. Only He could pray that one. But here you have prayer for forgiveness, and obviously Jesus never needed to pray that way. This is a prayer for you and me to learn from. And so I'm going to look with you over the next 2 weeks at three features of praying with integrity, and just the first two this morning, because you want to get home before, midnight. The first of these features, though, is in verse 9. The prayer with integrity is focused on the right person. It's focused on the right person. How many times have you ever slipped and said this? Well, I was just praying to myself. Now, we know, hopefully, what we mean is I was praying silently. But it comes across as I was praying to myself. You know what? That's very easy to do. We do this, why'd you pray? I need to calm down. I need to get myself under control. Well, that's true, but were you praying to yourself? To whom do you pray? All too often we have these processes where we do that. Sometimes when we're called on to pray in a group, We don't pray to God, we pray to the group. Pastors could do this very easily. Keep preaching and just say amen at the end of it. But we say, Dear Heavenly Father, in between. We pray to make sure these people are heard. To whom do we pray? Well, Jesus starts it off and says, In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven. Listen, if you want to pray with integrity, you've got to pray to the Father. That's got to be the focus. That's got to be the focus. And not only that, just it's a sub point, but it's an important point. You notice he says, Our Father. This is a shared relationship. You know, sometimes we talk about my God, and I understand what you're talking about. But when we get into this thing of my God would never, or my God, wait a minute. This is not your dog we're talking about. This is your Father. This is the one who has that role of honor and respect in your life, and not only yours, but everybody else's. And as a consequence, every time you pray to the Father, you realize that I'm not praying in a completely self-interested, self-motivated, self-focused context, but along with the rest of the believers and for them. One person wrote this, You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for one another. And when you ask for your daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea. From the beginning to the end of it, it doesn't once say me. I wonder if we lost just that one basic little element to our prayer life. I'm a part of something much larger. I'm a part of something much greater. And Father, it's not that I look down and say, Hey, I'm your special child. You bless me. Or are we praying to a Father who has many children? And my concern is as much for others as it is for myself. Let every man look not on his own things, but also the things of the others. Listen, it's very important we get this. And so when we pray to our Father, always keep this corporate idea in mind, but also remember that our Father is very distinctive. In fact, the word Father appears over and over and over again in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father is the one who rewards your righteousness in verse 1. Our Father is the one who sees your righteousness even when it's done in secret and rewards it in verses 4 and 6 and in verse 18. Our Father is the one who knows what you need before you ask in verse 8 and in verse 32 at the end of the chapter. Our Father is the one who is the author of forgiveness in verses 14 and 15. And our Father is the one who provides our daily bread and provides the food that we need, not only in verse 26 at the end, but also in the prayer here. That's our Father. That's our Father. He's the source. He's the key. He's what it's all about. Now, having said that, we want to remember that we pray to the unique Father. We pray to the unique Father. He is absolutely different than anything else or anyone else that anyone prays to. You see, we need to understand that Christian prayer is distinctive. Christian prayer is very distinctive. Here's some ways, okay? Number one, because of the Father that we pray to, there is no fear in seeking our Father. It does not matter whether you're coming to Him to praise Him for the way He's worked in your life or to confess to Him the failure in your life. As a Christian, there's no need to fear. Steve Green has a song on his Christmas album called Rest, and I love that because one line of it in the chorus goes, There is no fear, need for needless worry. There is no need for needless worry. And we pray to this Father. We don't come like the pagans to their deities, hoping that He's not ticked off and maybe we can buy Him off with some kind of weird sacrifice, whether animal, vegetable, mineral, or human. But a God who said, come to me, I'm your Father. There is an assurance of hope because our relationship is established forever. It's assured, and it's forever. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said, and I give them eternal life. They'll never perish, nor will anyone ever pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them to me as greater than all. No one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. So you come to Him in that assurance and that confidence when you say, Our Father. Psalm 9:10 says this, And those who know Your name will put their trust in You, for You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. Greatest lack of integrity in prayer is when we go in not sure of God's listening. Number three, Christian prayer means that loneliness need not dominate us. You understand that, don't you? Very often we should be crying out to God at the very time that we're most likely to pick up the phone. I need somebody. I learned this when I was in high school and I went on a bicycle trip up New England and went to started out and ended at a Christian college in New Jersey. And the last night, a number of things came together and, you know, just I was too young to plan anything like this. And all of a sudden, I was in the guy's dorm on this Christian college campus, locked in, and there was not another human being anywhere that I knew about. Now, it was a guy's dorm, so I'm sure there were living things in the dorm, but nothing I wanted to fellowship with. And it was spooky. I was 15 actually. And I was all alone. So I found a payphone. I called my parents, collect, and talked for a little while. Now that's how old I am. A payphone, a collect call, and long distance cost by the minute. You know, some can remember those days. We talked for a little while. My dad said, okay, great. We'll see you when you get home. You know, see you. You know, kind of. And all of a sudden, I'm back there all by myself. And for the first time in my life, I found out what it was like to commune with God in prayer. For the next however long, it was just me and God. And when the other guy came back that was staying there and we were leaving together the next day, it was okay. It was okay. My Father, our Father, was there and He never leaves. He never forsakes. He never hangs up. Third thing about Christian prayer with our unique Father is that selfishness has no place. It's always our. There's something larger going on here. You know, sometimes prayers have to alter when we start thinking, well, Father, give us. Give us these things. You know, it kind of shoves aside all our covetousness and self-orientation and our arrogance, you know. Father, give us a new Cadillac. Everybody? Yeah. Well, how would anybody be impressed with mine if everybody got one? Give us. You know. Oh, wait a minute. No, this is my Father that I'm talking to, and He's our Father. Christian prayer is always praying, knowing that sufficient resources are available and that they're assured. You understand that? You know, Pastor Ryan was talking about the projector, and we thank God for people's generosity in that. But look at the bulletin. I mean, the end of September, if things continue the way they are, we'll not be able to give our missionaries 100% of their support. And somebody says, oh, I better move it over from general fund to that. That's okay, we're behind in general fund too. So you do that, and we won't be able to give our pastors their support. And we won't be able to give NIPSCO their support. You know, all those kinds of things. Oh, we're behind. Where's it going to come from? Well, it's very easy to point. You ought to give more. You ought to do more. You ought to do more. As if we knew. But when you pray, it's, Father, I haven't got it, and I don't know anybody who does have it, but I know what we're trying to accomplish, and I know that we were looking to do that which is wise and right in Your sight and for Your glory. Lord, You've got the resources. You've got to make it happen. That's praying with integrity. Not looking at people and trying to figure out how to manipulate them to do it, but asking God. By the way, as a church, we ought to know this like no one else. You realize it was in 2003 we voted to do the whole roof project. Do you remember those days? Do you remember back when we had $40,000 and it was going to cost $175,000 and we didn't know how we were going to do it? And we prayed and said, well, when we got 80,000, we'll start. And the next thing we knew, the next year, we had 80,000. And we went through this whole process, and we did it. And the bad news is, it cost more than 175,000. It cost nearly 200,000. And then we had a roof leak, cost another 30,000. And then we tied into the sewer project, sewer system, that cost nearly 100,000. And where's all the money going to come from? It all came. And God did it. God did it. Christian prayer is actually unique. Our Father, you have the resources. I don't. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you have a father who's a miser? I don't think so. The last thing I want you to understand about Christian prayer is that Christian prayer is a way to make obedience become natural. You see, when we pray with integrity, we are seeking God, as we're going to see, in His glory, in His perspective, in His power, in His uniqueness. And so as a consequence, however God answers, we are already prepared to respond for His glory. When God says yes, it does not become a snare for our souls to then worship and serve whatever God has allowed us to have. And when God says no, we're prepared because we're focused on Him, not me. And no's okay because God knows better than I do when no is right. Ladies and gentlemen, this is crucial that we understand all these things. Now, looking at that then, as we pray the unique Father, what do we pray for? First, we need to be praying for His perspective, because it's unique. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. This, in a sense, is an accentuating the difference with where God is and with us, but at the same time, it's a reminder. He's not bogged down in this earthly mess. He's not. You know, how many times are our prayers kind of shaped by the fact that, oh, things are such a mess, what are we going to do? And we turn around saying to God, I know you can't do anything, but I just thought I'd talk to you about this anyway. Look at the mess I'm in. I know it's hopeless, but you know, it makes me feel better to talk to you. Many prayers are like that. Instead of saying, Father, you're in heaven. You have a unique perspective. You know what's going on differently than I do and better than I do. And you see a whole lot of things that I don't see. And when we get that perspective, we start to understand that our Father is not just another resource to be used as needed and then put back on the shelf. Okay, I've got this issue. What did I do? Well, the first thing I did was I worried about it. I know nobody here does that. The next thing I did was I called my friends and I got them to worry with me. And then what did you do next? I went to the bank, but they wouldn't loan me any money to fix my problem. So then what did you do? I prayed. Just one more resource to try to tap, to try to fix my life, to make it the way I think it ought to be, to make it easier, make it more comfortable. No, this is our Father who is in heaven. And that means that I'm going to come with a certain reverence and awe and say, God, you alone are God. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 3, but sanctify the Lord as God in your heart. How many gods are there, folks? One. There is no else. There's nothing like Him. Nothing remotely like Him. And so when I say, pray to my Father in heaven, I say, you know what? This is different than anything else that I do in my entire life. This is different than any other resource that I need or call upon in my life. This is my Father, our Father who is in heaven. And so I come to Him, and you know what? That should cause me to back off just a bit in telling Him how to do it. You know, I've had friends that told me about, you know, I have this need, you know, it's financial. And one of the first questions I always ask is, you got this big need, yeah, have you asked God? Oh yeah, we cried out to God, we asked God we don't know how He's going to do it, we just need, okay, great. And I've looked there on a couple occasions where I've had this opportunity, said, you know what, I can meet that need. No. Well, wait a minute, I've got it, you know, my wife isn't going to kill me, I'm going to call her up and I'll check with her before I go ahead and do it anyway, but yeah, we'll we can do that. No, 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 we don't want you to do that. Well, wait a minute, who's God here? You asked him, God put it on my heart. Now, what is your problem? Pride. Self-sufficiently. I don't only have to ask God, but I got to tell God how I can meet the need and how I can't. Or someone else says, you know, I have this great need. You know, I said, I don't know what to do. And I was praying about it. The phone rang. And they, you know, this guy keeps bugging me. He wants me to come over and do this work for him. Well, did you go? No, I was busy praying for God to meet my need. Hey, get up, go do the work, okay? Isn't that kind of simple? See, when God's in heaven, he can do things his way. I love Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, and therefore let your words be few. Engage your brain. You're praying to our Father in heaven. And consciously say, you're there, I'm here. Your perspective really matters. Not only is it his perspective, but his position is unique. And that's where we really get to the first thing that's a literal request in the prayer. Hallowed be your name. Let your name be sanctified. You know, we have a hard time with that hallowed be your name kind of thing. There was a little story that I loved recently that I read of a fellow who talked about his son, and their church as a whole decided to memorize the Lord's Prayer. It's okay to memorize it. It's okay to quote it as Scripture. It's not a really good thing to just kind of pray the Lord's Prayer because so many people use that as kind of this magical talisman. But his little son, who could not read, was learning the Lord's Prayer along with the congregation as they recited it in the service to memorize it. And so they were doing it that one Sunday morning, and he was very proud of himself that he had really kind of kept up. But all of a sudden, this man realized what his son was saying. And so they're all saying in unison, but his son's saying nice and loud because he's really proud of himself. And he says, Our Father which art in heaven, I know you know my name. Well, that's true. He does. That's great. But this is a little different than that. You see, prayer is first and foremost an act of worship. You know, people say, why pray? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but one of them is simply because he's God and you're not. And you ought to be saying with people when we pray together, Psalm 34:3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. What I really want is for your name to be set apart as unique because I'm here praying. You say, what does that mean? Well, name is the identity of his very nature. I want it to be obvious that you're God and you alone are God. See, that's the reason that use of name is why many times men who were changed by the power of God in Scripture got a new name. Saul to Paul, Simon to Peter, okay? You were what you were, but now God has touched your life. And only God can do what God does, and God did it, and you'll never be the same. Now, I've got to ask you, is God absolutely unique in your life? That's the problem with all these little expressions, oh my God. When you treat him exactly like, oh my word, or exactly like, oh my goodness, or, what's the problem? It's not treating God as God. It's just one more exclamation point in your life. Somebody's observed that most Christians pray like a boat owner uses the pumps only when they're sinking. Only when they're sinking. And very often our prayer is, God, we're going down here. God says, I'm not going down, but here we are. See, in that position, when we set him apart, we realize that our Father alone knows our needs before we ask. Remember verse 8? Our Father alone knows our needs before we ask. So we're not surprising him. You're never informing God of things he doesn't know. He's set apart in your mind. Because everybody else needs to be informed. God doesn't. Number two, he is the only one who can supply our physical needs, verse 11, daily bread, and our spiritual needs, verses 12 and 13, forgiveness and avoiding temptation. God alone can deal with the needs of the past, verse 12, in forgiveness, the needs of the present, verse 11, in our bread, and the needs of the future, verse 13, in staying out of trouble. He's God, and only God can do that. Listen, God alone is God. And this statement, "Our Father in heaven, and sanctified be your name," is a statement that there's a perfect blend with God of goodness. He's the Father of greatness is in heaven, and I'm going to treat Him that way. And so it's completely different when I go to Him. I love the story of a lecturer at Cambridge, a young man, who was on a holiday, as they put it over there, and he went kayaking out in the ocean. Got a little farther out than he should have with a great big ocean kayak, which was rather large. It flipped over. He could not get it righted. Now he's floating in the Atlantic in cold water, and he has a kayak and a paddle that he can't get the kayak right side up to use. And the only other thing he suddenly realizes is he has a cell phone. So who do you call? He said, "Well, the Coast Guard." Great. How many have the Coast Guard in your cell phone? There's a lot of things you could answer that. 911, whatever. You know what he did? The only thing he could think of to do at the time is he called his father. Now, that's interesting enough, but his father is a military man, and his father was training troops in Dubai. He called his father, and his father heard of his situation, and within 20 minutes, the Coast Guard was there for him. Because you know what a father does? Father moves heaven and earth as he has to take care of his child. And it's absolutely unique to make that call. I dare say if he got a wrong number in Dubai, the person would have done nothing, no matter what he said. But a father is very different. Ladies and gentlemen, the prayer of integrity is focused on the right person. Our Father in heaven, I want to set your name apart, that you alone are God. Number two, the second feature of this prayer with integrity is that the prayer with integrity is concerned with the right priorities. And again, look at the requests here as we go through. The first request was, "Hallowed be your name." But verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are concerned, first of all, with the rule of God. Your kingdom come. God, I want the reality of your sovereignty to be fully manifested in my life. That you have absolute control of everything, including me, and that your kingdom is not absent. It's just not fully manifested. This is a prayer for, first of all, extending our impact. When God's kingdom comes now, it usually comes one life at a time, does it not? One life at a time. Your kingdom come, Father. You know why that's an important prayer? Because so often we're praying about unreasonable people in our lives, aren't we? This person, they're treating me bad. My boss is unreasonable. Nobody cares. Pastor's hard on me. Fill in the blank. Your kingdom come, Father. I want your kingdom to come. And very often that means, Father, I'm praying about this person right now. For them to be brought into your kingdom, made a part of the family. For them to be able to pray, "Our Father. Lord, if they get along with me for the rest of my life, it doesn't matter if they're alienated from you. I want your kingdom to come. And I want it to come here and in the life of this person." And not only is it for extending our impact, it's also for finishing our work. Lord, I want your kingdom to come. I want the millennial kingdom to come. I want the eternal state to come. I want it to be perfectly obvious that you reign and rule over everything, no matter what I think right now that I'd lose. We are concerned about the rule of God. Secondly, we're concerned about the reign of God. Your will be done. Oh boy. This is not the extent or finishing, but the intensity of His will rule. Have you heard these words someplace else from the mountain of Christ, your mouth of Christ, "Your will be done"? Anybody remember? Gethsemane. This is intensive. And it should be. We sing, "I come to the garden alone." We talk about our garden, not His. We talk about the roses, not the olives at Gethsemane. Listen, this is talking about both God's revealed and moral will and about His sovereign will being our passion in our heart. This means that when God says no, then we know His sovereignty is at work and we say, that's what I want. But it also means that I want for everything that God wants in my life to come about. And that's very crucial. It has to start with us. You see, you can't pray with integrity as a wife who says, Father, my husband does not love me. My husband does not appreciate me. My husband does not treat me properly. If in reality we're saying, and that's why I'm rebellious, and that's why I'm independent, and that's why I'm ticked off at the drop of a hat, and that's why I lose my temper all the time, that's why I'm always yelling at him, harping at him, nagging at him, whatever else, it's because of his failures. And God says, wait a minute, I thought you wanted my will to be done. Why don't you start? Submission, a quiet spirit. And the husband says, my wife doesn't respect me. She doesn't, you know, she doesn't honor me. She doesn't follow me. She doesn't submit to me. That's why I'm stubborn and selfish and lazy when I come home from work. That's why I'm like this. That's why I'm unreasonable. That's why I don't care. That's why I withdraw. And God says, excuse me, do you want my will to be done? Let's start with you. The believer is always the most responsible in that situation. See, very often we come down to a choice of saying to God, either thy will be done or my will be done. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. There are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, all right then, have it your way. And let's be honest. Isn't the very reason you're crying out to God right now because you did it your way? Isn't the reason the boat's sinking because you did it your way? Isn't that really why? So when you come to prayer, you say, I can't get God to do what I want Him to do. He's too good for that. He's too kind for that. He's too gracious for that. The prayer's got to be, I want your reign, rule in my life, and your reign to be evident. See, it's not about God doing my will. It's about me doing God's will. Third, we are concerned with the righteousness of God. By righteousness, I mean the consistency of the character of God throughout all of creation, on earth as it is in heaven. Everything reconciled, put in its place, and the extent of His rule being complete and obvious. And this really refers to all the requests that have gone before. I want it to be on earth as it is in heaven in terms of your name being hallowed. Go back to Isaiah 6. So the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. I want that to be true. I want that kind of reverence to be a part of my life on a daily basis, on earth as it is in heaven. This is true of His kingdom being extended and established. It's true of His authority being followed. I want it all to be on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what I'm praying for. That's my passion. That's the goal. That's what it's all about. But you know what we've been taught that prayer is about? I want it to be in heaven as it is on earth. This is what I want, and I want you to bend your will to my desires. In the first half, the prayer is gone, and we have not asked anything for ourselves. We have asked everything for the Father. For me to live is Christ. Every person who lives, if they're facing death, defaults to the prayer, Lord, let me live. Get me out of this. But when for me to live is Christ, the day that God says no to that prayer is what? Gain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Why? Because in my prayers and in my life and in everything, I wanted God to be set apart as God. I wanted His kingdom to be extended and established in and through my life. I wanted His authority to be followed, and so I cannot lose. A believer is first and foremost concerned with the interests of the Father, and then his own needs and concerns for daily life. So next week we're going to look at the third feature of this prayer. The prayer of integrity is expectant of the right provisions. And that's what we'll be looking at next week. You see, this kind of prayer is way greater than the ostentation of the hypocrites, verses 5 and 6. They want everybody to see and think, yeah, that's great. Here you come and say, Father, I want you to be everything. This prayer is more effective than the efforts of the pagans. They keep saying it over and over and over again and think that they're going to be heard for their many words. And this is a prayer that knows that, you know, as long as I'm praying for His greatness and His power and His kingdom and His will, it's always effective. It's always effective. And so I want to challenge us all. We learn to pray with integrity. It all comes out of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. When you come to faith in Christ, you suddenly find out you're not a part of God's kingdom. He's not your spiritual father. You find out that you're alienated from God, and you find out you're under His just consequences in terms of hell. And you find out that that Father has nevertheless sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for the very sins that have alienated you from Him. And before you ever asked, before you ever cared, before you ever knew, He dealt with your needs. And then you humbled yourself and you said, save me, because I can't do it. And if you really understood the stakes, you were saying, without reservation, I need what you've got, and I have nothing of myself. And that's when God's name is hallowed, sanctified, and set apart. And that's when you come to faith in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. May each of our prayers be with integrity. May each of our prayers be focused first and foremost upon you. May they always be an act of worship, not just an act. We pray, Father, that we would be people who pray with integrity and rejoice not in getting what we ask for from God, the way someone might rejoice at hitting the jackpot in a slot machine. But may we rejoice in the fact that as we pray according to your will, we always get that which is best and is right and is profitable. Because after all, we asked our Father. We pray it all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.